Don't know about you, but it feels like we're back in term now. Even if you're not a student, even if you've not got children, even if you're not used to the kind of the term time thing, it does feel very much Christmas has come and gone. The new year we've embarked, and looking forward to all that God's got for us in this year ahead. One thing that's not apparent is just from my accent is that I grew up in Manchester. Sometimes just a little bit of that northern twang comes out, but I made a big effort to drop my northern sound when I became a school teacher, because I was a school teacher down here in London, and the kids gave me such a hard time because my accent obviously wasn't the same as their accent, and so they laughed at my accent. So I've tried to change it and become like you, but I grew up in Manchester, and I grew up in a town on the northeast side of Manchester in a park called Moorside. The reason it was called Moorside, it was beside the moors of the Saddleworth Moors, which are up in the Peak District, which is on the Pennines, which separate Yorkshire and Lancashire. And it was quite high. It was about 900 feet above sea level. It was a very kind of high place geographically. And the weather, I'm not doing any kind of tourist plug here. The weather is terrible. If you think today, imagine this for every day of the year. And that's a good day. So the weather up north, certainly in where I come from, is like this regularly. This is a normal day. Even worse, in winter, the fog comes down from the hills, from the moors. And it comes, and as it swirls around, it carries the pollution from industrial Manchester. So everything gets covered in little tiny black bits of grime from them. So you get this stuff, they call it moor grime. And it's this fog that's laden with pollution that comes down from the hills. So my parents decided, growing up in such a place, that I needed to be fortified. I was seen to be getting sick, seen to be getting ill. And so they gave me every day to take these little capsules called garlic pearls. And garlic pearls were little the oil of garlic encapsulated little things. So you didn't taste them when you swallowed them. The only problem is, in your stomach, they then release their gorgeous garlic aromas. And so for obvious reasons, they gave me them at bedtime and not during the day for the sake of my breath. I think that, to be honest, it did me good. I certainly, as I grew up, I certainly was less sick, got less colds, less chest infections. I enjoy good health. And now many of us here take health supplements because maybe we get more nutrients. They help us fight off infections, stay healthy life. If it's true for our physical health, which for many of us find it is good to take health supplements, I want to suggest that there's a spiritual parallel. As Michelle was sharing with us earlier on, actually there's something about taking in the word of God in our lives on a regular basis, which keeps us spiritually healthy, keeps us spiritually well. We're less likely to be defeated, I believe. We're less likely to be spiritually sick if we take spiritual medicine. And the words of Jesus in Matthew 4:4 are these: man does not live... We don't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That Jesus was saying, we need physical food. Sure, we need physical food if we are to be strong and we're to be healthy. We need a balanced diet. But also, we don't just live on that. In order to live, spiritually live, we need something from God, something that's substantive, something that's nourishing, something that comes into our lives spiritually every day. And Jesus was, of course, talking about the Word of God and its place in our lives, spiritual food. If I don't eat for a number of days, if I'm fasting and I don't eat, or I'm sick and I don't eat, I feel weak. I lack stamina. I lack the ability to fight off infections. I lose concentration. So it's also true, I think, the spiritual parallel. If I'm not feeding myself spiritually with the Word of God, with the Bible, with taking in regularly God's Word, then I'm spiritually weak and I'm going to be suspect to having a spiritual attack. I believe we need a daily portion of the Bible if we're going to be able to do what Jesus said and be able to live in the way that Jesus wants us to do. In fact, the words in Proverbs 4:22 make it more specific. Wonderful words in Proverbs 4:22, talking about the word of God. And it says this is the proverb, the writer of the Proverbs is here describing the word of God. It's saying that the words from God are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. What a remarkable thing to say. In other words, there's something about the Bible, something about the words from God, the word that's been written down for us to read. There's something about it that makes it life, spiritual life, but also it's actually got health, spiritual health, physical health. That's one of the reasons why Michelle's encouraging us with these scriptures every month. I want to ask Michelle if she'd share a testimony with us about from years ago. Michelle had chronic back pain from her nursing. And I shall leave Michelle to tell the story, advised her to get a bit of the Bible inside. Michelle, come and tell us about what happened.
Charity. Do you remember Charity? Yeah, little Chaz. She's in Hong Kong working with Jackie Pullinger amongst the heroin addicts. She's been there for years. She speaks fluent Chinese, Cantonese, or whatever. Mandarin, is it? Cantonese. And when she was here, part of this church, she heard that I got a bad back, and she gave me Psalm 22. And I just got into this learning of the verses. So I thought, well, she's given me this thing, this psalm. So I read it and I thought, well, I better learn it. So I learned it off by heart and my back was healed after I learned the last verse. Yeah. And so I've never had a bad back since.
Amazing. Proverbs 4:22 says, the word of God is life to those who found them and health to one's whole body. I think that's an incredible testimony of Michelle, that simply learning, simply taking in, simply internalizing a portion of the Bible and what was ongoing chronic back pain through her nursing for many years, that God has healed and she's never had back pain again. Remarkable. I believe it's really important that you and I take in the word of God on a daily basis. We get God's word like medicine does us good. And of course, we can just open the Bible and start to read, but I believe it's really much better if we can have some kind of plan. So when we know what to read, how to read, and there are so many different ways and plans for reading the Bible. At the moment, what I'm doing at the moment, I've used different things at different times. What I'm doing at the moment is I try every day to read a chapter of the book of Matthew. I try to read a psalm, one of the chapters in the Psalms, and I try to read one of the chapters in the book of Proverbs. And I try to do that every day. Don't always succeed. Sometimes something cropped up. But that's my pattern. That's my plan. And the thing about Proverbs, which I can really want to commend to you about the book of Proverbs, is that the book of Proverbs has 31 chapters. And of course, in the month, there are 31 months, or maybe some of the 30. So it's easy to know which chapter of the book of Proverbs to read. You simply think, what date is it today? Today's the 16th. And so today, this morning, I knew the date was the 16th. So I read Proverbs chapter 16. Because it's a very easy thing to do. And the book of Psalms, again, you can read a psalm a day. And it's almost like Psalm a day and the Proverbs a day are like spiritual medicine. Someone said that the Psalms is about my connection with God. The psalmist write about my heart state and how I can connect with God. So the Psalms, each one, we take our medicine each day. As I take it, I'm connecting, I'm finding something God's speaking to me about my relationship with Him. As I take my Proverbs a day, it speaks about my relationship, me with you, our relationship one with another. Psalms is about a vertical relationships. Proverbs is about horizontal, our relationships with each other. And so by taking a psalm a day and a Proverbs a day, it connects me upwards and it connects me outwards. I really commend to you a psalm a day and a Proverbs a day. Simple, what date is it? Therefore, you know what proverbs to read, which book of the Proverbs to read. And so what happened this week was on the 10th of January, came downstairs, I opened the Bible, and as I read Proverbs 10, a verse in Proverbs 10 literally leapt out of the page and grabbed me. Absolutely grabbed me. And I want to use that verse as a springboard for something I'd like to share with you today. So let's pray. Let's pray and ask that God would help us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are a God who has given us the Bible, that we're not left wondering what it is you think. We're not left trying to guess what you're saying, but you've given us this wonderful, amazing book. And thank you, by the Holy Spirit, it lives. Thank you, by the Holy Spirit, you speak to us through it. And I'm asking that you would help us today. Would you, Holy Spirit, breathe freshly upon your word, that it would live in my heart, that it would live in our hearts. And would you place in our hearts a fresh passion for the scriptures, a fresh desire to read, to learn, to get inside us the good medicine in this book. Lord God, would you help us today, we pray. Amen. So on 10th of January, I woke up quite early, went downstairs and started my quiet time, my time with God. I was reading the Bible, I was praying, and my son David came downstairs. He was ready to go to work. It was early. He was ready to head out the door. As he came in, he was hobbling. And he told me that he had a bad knee. He had a pain in his knee. It had pain the day before. It persisted from the day before. But he needed to go to work. And I knew he had a demanding day at work. So I was concerned, how is he going to manage with this knee problem? To add to my concern, I felt myself not in a place of faith to pray for him, but actually I was quite anxious about myself, about the things that I faced, the challenges I faced that day. Anyway, I gave him some Nurofen, I prayed for him, and I sent him out the door. Went back to my quiet time. But that day, the more, as I was praying, I just felt, I don't know whether you've experienced this, but as I was praying, I felt like I wasn't actually praying. I felt I was worrying with my eyes closed. I don't know whether you've ever done that. But you sit down to pray and you try to pray, but what comes into your mind is, oh no, oh no, there's that, and oh, there's that happening as well. And so rather than actually it being a sort of me and God time, it was me and my worries time. And we weren't having a good time that morning. And you try and worry, but you get distracted. So I was reading through Proverbs 10, not from a position of faith and power and strength, but from a place of, oh dear, today is not looking too good. I was worried about David. How could he work? He finds it difficult in standing. He's going to be on his day. He works as an electrician. He's going to be on a work all day at his on his feet. How is he going to manage with his knee? Have you noticed the thing about worries? The thing about worries and fears is that once you start thinking negatively about one thing, everything else starts to look a bit iffy too. Things that started off okay start to look quite negative. I felt waves of apprehension, to be honest, about the day ahead. Once you start heading down a path, and the path is got over the path, F-U-D, FUD, fear, uncertainty and doubt. It's a terrible path. But once you start heading down the path of fear, uncertainty and doubt, the devil doesn't say, oh, poor Paul. Oh, look at Paul. He's having a tough time. He's really not doing very well. I tell you what, I'll leave Paul alone today. I'll go and pick on a really strong Christian who's really got something going. Does the devil say that? Oh no, the devil doesn't say that. The devil rubs his hands and says this, I am going to get you, boy. Today you're going down. Peter, the Apostle Peter, said this in 1 Peter 5 verse 8. Your enemy, the devil, your enemy, he's talking to Christians, you have an enemy. Let's face it, let's be honest. You have someone who is against you. You have someone who first thing in the morning, from the beginning you wake up to when you go to bed and all through the night, is actually your enemy who is out to get you. Your enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for a Christian to devour. Pretty scary stuff, isn't it? Peter's saying, look, come on, God, we need to really realize this is the situation. This is how it is. The reality is that it's a situation where the devil is looking around. He's looking, where is the weakest Christian today? There's been a load of wildlife programs on TV over the last few months. And one of the things you notice about these wildlife programs is that the predator is always looking for the weak one. The one who's young, the one who's defenseless, the one who's weak. They're not going to pick off the big strong one. They're looking, who is it who is weak? And the devil is looking, okay, who is it today? And 10th of January is my day. He spots me wavering and he moves in for the kill. But as I continue to read Proverbs chapter 10, God in his great mercy, God in his incredible mercy, God in his amazing mercy had this incredible thing that happened. I got to verse 24, and verse 24 said this: what the wicked dread will overtake them, what the righteous desire will be granted. And that verse just about jumped out of the page. If I was stood up, I would have been knocked over. I actually felt God grab me and say, this is for you. Out of all of the verses in the chapter, it was the verse that was alive. It was the verse that was different from all the others. It was just as though God had written that verse fresh to me that morning. Friends, we've got to recognize when God speaks through the Bible. As we're reading through, whatever we're reading through, whatever passage it is, whatever part of the Bible we're reading, we need to be alert to the Holy Spirit speaking. The whole of the Bible, of course, is true all the time. It's not that one part's true at some times and another part's true. Of course not. The whole thing is true all the time. But there's some occasions where I just need to hear something. It's where I'm at spiritually, and God, in his mercy, knows exactly where I'm at. The Holy Spirit takes a particular verse and just brings it alive. And you know, you just stop as you're reading. You just pause. You just think, whoa, what's this? What does that say? How does that mean? What does it mean for me? Can I really encourage you to stop when you get to that point, to stop? Before you start reading, pray. Holy Spirit, would you speak to me today through this passage? We're not looking for education. We're looking for transformation. We're not looking to gain more knowledge. We will get more knowledge. But actually, in our daily times with God, we're looking to meet him and to be changed by him. Pray, God, would you just arrest me as I'm reading through these scriptures? And that's what happened to me on the 10th. And I felt an invitation from God to pray about the things that I desired that morning. That my son David would be healed and that God would help me to face my challenges. It was as though God got this verse, held it out for me and said, here, this is my promise for you today. This is from God, from him to me today. Take hold of my word, I believe God was saying, and you can have what you desire. And do you notice that the verse has two halves to it? Often in Proverbs, a lot of the Proverbs, most of the Proverbs, many of the Proverbs have two halves. There's one half is for the foolish, the other half is for the wise. One is for the wicked, and one is for the righteous. Often that's the way that the writer of the Proverbs sets out the kind of two choices here. And so the choice is here, what the wicked dread will overtake. That's the first thing about it. And notice that it's almost a promise. This first part is almost like a promise. What the wicked dread will overtake them. The New Living Translation puts the same verse like this. The fears of the wicked will be fulfilled. The fears of the wicked will be fulfilled. It's almost like a promise. It's a chilling promise. It's a terrible promise. It's a horrible thing. But actually it's saying for the wicked, this is what's going to happen. And, you know, as you look at who's this talking about, it's talking about the person who doesn't love God, the person who rejects God, the person who turns their back on God, the person who doesn't want God, the person who lives an independent life from God, as far as the scripture's concerned, is in this category of what the Bible calls here the wicked. And it's a very chilling description, a promise of what's going to happen to the wicked. It says their fears are going to be fulfilled. Now that's actually very unusual. Very unusual. Because the thing about anxiety, the thing about worry, the thing about fears is on the most part, the big thing about when I worry about something or I'm afraid of something is it never actually is as bad as I think it's going to be. when I'm worrying about something and then time goes on, I look back, I think, actually never happens. The thing about fears and anxiety is most of the fears and anxiety that most of us experience never comes about. As I look back at the end of the day, I was worried about something and it didn't happen. I was afraid of something and it wasn't as bad as I thought it was going to be. That's the nature of fear and anxiety and worry, is the actual experience of what I'm dreading is never as bad as the anticipation. That's the nature of fear and anxiety, thank goodness. But this verse promises a terrible situation for people who are without God in their lives, have rejected God, don't want God, excluded God. It says the fears of the wicked will be fulfilled. That's a terrible thing. The things that they were concerned would go wrong, well, they have gone wrong. Now, the encouragement is that that part of the verse is not for me, and I believe it's not for us here today, but rather the second part of the verse is the promise I felt was relevant to me and relevant to us, which is Proverbs 10:24, the second part. It says, what the righteous desire will be granted. Now, this promise is for the righteous. And it's all worth checking. Who has the writer in mind? Who are these people who are the righteous? Well, certainly, it's not righteousness in terms of who are the good people. Because we all know none of us are good enough. Who could be good enough to say yes? If this verse was saying, okay, you got a choice, put yourself in one category, are you the good people or are you the not so good people? Then I think, well, I'm not sure today. Depends what I've been doing, how good I am. But actually here, it's talking about the people called the righteous. And Michelle's verse that she's getting us to learn this month, Romans 5 verse 1, is really relevant. Because as we've just heard already, Romans 5 verse 1, it says, those, since that we have been justified by faith. So as believers, by faith, by my simple believing it to be true, accepting what God says, I'm justified, I'm made righteous, I'm put right with God. I'm put from a situation where I'm not right with God because of my sin, the things I've done that are wrong. I'm put into a situation where I am right with God. I am in a righteous position with God through faith. That's the thing, that's the means by which it's been achieved, and it's through, of course, the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross. And so just reminding myself and reminding us this morning, what does it mean to be born again? What it means to be born again is this amazing miracle where we have been given the opportunity through faith of standing before God in righteousness. Wow. And that's the heart, of course, of the good news. It's the heart of the message of the cross. It's the very reason, one of the very reasons why Jesus died for you is that you could be made right with God. Just for a moment, I just want to pause. And Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 just unpacks this. Just for us, just before we continue, I just want us to really grasp this afresh because it is so wonderful. This is what the Apostle Paul was thinking about the cross. Paul was trying to explain to the church in Corinth the magnitude of what God has done for his people. And this is what he said. God made Jesus who had no sin. Jesus stood before Pilate and there was nothing against him. There was no sin in him. There was no reason. There was nothing he had done that was wrong. They couldn't find anything wrong with him. Jesus had no sin. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin. This is the great exchange. That God made Jesus, who didn't have any sin, to actually be your sin. This is just way, way beyond kind of trying to understand. This is the incredible, amazing thing that God did, is God took my sin, my deliberate sin, your sin. God took it and put it onto Jesus. This perfect, pure Lamb of God that had done nothing and there was nothing sinful in him at all. The true righteous one, the only righteous one. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. Now that's the most incredible verse. Well, there's lots of incredible verses in the Bible, aren't there? But what an incredible thought that God says, you, my child, you, my child, you become the righteousness of God. Now, if it was down to me thinking, how righteous do I feel? Well, I've not done too bad this week. I've done these things wrong, though. I kind of got a sort of 60% righteousness rate. God says, no, look, this is the perfect, undefiled, unspoiled, absolute best standard of righteousness there is. This is yours as a child of God. This is for you. And you can have this in exchange. If you give to me, to Jesus, your failure, your sin, your trying your best, there is an exchange here that you can actually become the righteousness of God. That's an outrageous thing to even suggest. If God hadn't said it, who could say it? That you and I, as frail human beings, could actually stand here. You sit there and say, I am today, by faith, the righteousness. I have the righteousness of God. That's a gift. It clothes me. It's the gift that God gives me. It's the garment that God gives me today that I can stand before him. What an amazing thing. Let's just pause for one moment. Let's allow that to sink into our hearts. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you so much that you took our sin and gave us your righteousness, that we can stand totally pure, totally righteous, totally right with you today, without spot, blemish, wrinkle, anything, that we can stand complete in you. Thank you so much. Amen. Amen. So that means, coming back to our promise in Proverbs, that the promise in Proverbs for the righteous, I'm not thinking, well, on what grounds am I coming to claim this promise? Is it on how good I feel, my righteousness? No, we're not coming. When we look at it through the lens of the New Testament, we see we're coming to this promise through the lens of what Jesus has done for you and for me in the New Testament, of God's righteousness. So of course I'm coming with the full assurance. I've got the very best standard of righteousness. Do you know, to be honest, when I read that verse on the 10th of January, on Tuesday, I read that verse, just thought of that little flash went through my mind. Oh, you know, am I good enough to claim this? It's just, what a ridiculous thing to think. Of course I'm not good enough to claim it for myself. But in Jesus, with his righteousness, I'm absolutely 100% can claim this promise. I can claim this promise for myself. And so I want you to see today that this proverb here, that on the basis of the ground of the work of what Jesus done on the cross, what the righteous desire will be granted. What a promise. What the righteous, what us as believers in Christ today, as I stand before him, what I desire will be granted. Wow, what a promise. So I prayed. I prayed for David's knees. I prayed for the challenges I faced that day. Remarkably, by the end of the day, David's knees had got better so quickly, he had forgotten about them being poorly. And he came back and they weren't a problem ever again. And my day, God moved in remarkable ways in that day, because God gave me the desires, the thing I asked for. I was so encouraged. I was bouncing around by the end of that day. I've been praying this week for your desires. I felt this is just too good for me. Why should I keep it to myself? This is for you. This is for all of us. This promise isn't something that God said, Paul, I've got a little word just for you here. This is for us all. This is a fantastic promise. What an amazing thing. I want us to, just this week, we're just going to look for a few minutes at what are these things, desires. Because I think they're very, very important. I think our desires are crucial. Scripture talks a lot about desires. And it's important today we kind of come before God and look at our desires. Now, we're not talking about wish lists. I don't know about before Christmas, I don't know whether you succumb to this, but you kind of write a little Christmas list of things. Wouldn't it be nice to have this? Be great to have that. And you leave it kind of in obtrusive places, hoping that friends, family will kind of stumble across it accidentally. It's not a Christmas list. It's not a wish list. It's actually something that I kind of feel God's put on my heart. Look at this verse in Philippians, just to explain it, in Philippians 2, how Paul puts this, how Paul expresses it. He says this: God is working in you. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, then God is working in you, giving you the desire, giving you the desire. So actually there's something that's happening behind the scenes that you don't realize. Actually, behind the scenes, God is there doing something in your heart where he's placing in your heart desires that are from him. Not just for a bigger car and more pay, but something that God puts in your heart, that, and it may be for more pay, I'm not saying it's not, but whatever it is, it's something that God puts in your heart. And look at this, it's interesting. He gives you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So these are desires of things that please him. These are desires that God is going to say yes to because they're from him. And God puts them, the working behind the scenes, they're good desires, they're godly desires. They actually come from God in the first place. But this is the deal. This is the deal. God puts the desire in my heart, but then God wants me to express that desire back to him. It's not a question of, well, God, you just know, you know my mind, you know my heart. You put these desires in my heart anyway. You know what they are, so you're just going to do it anyway. The deal is this. God works supernaturally, incredibly and amazingly in our hearts, placing these godly desires. But then I've got to bring those desires and articulate them back to God in prayer and in bringing them before him. Look what James in James chapter 4, verse 2. Look what, I love the writer. Jesus' brother James is so straight down the line. He's so kind of practical. He's a real practical writer, James. I love the book of James. And this is what he says. You do not have because you do not ask. And what he's saying is, okay, God may have put these desires in your heart, but the reason they're not fulfilled, the reason you've not seen them, the reason they've not worked out is you've not brought, you've not expressed them, you've not put them before God, you've not brought them before him, you've not asked God. That's the deal. What's on the inside needs to come on the outside. What's internal needs to be open before God. I just wanted to share something that happened to me a long time ago, shortly after I became a Christian. I felt that I wanted to get a piece of paper and to, on the piece of paper, put three columns. And on that three columns, I wrote at the top 2 years, then I wrote 5 years, then I wrote 10 years. And it wasn't a wish list. It was more prayerfully before God. God, what are the desires you put on my heart? What do I really think? I didn't put it down, I want a big flashy house and an amazing car. You know, I said, God, what is it you have? And so I prayerfully put down very specific things in 2 year framework, 5 year framework, some more specific things, a 10 year framework, more specific things. And the thing that happened with those desires I wrote down, this piece of paper, as is the way of things, you lose it. You know, I was moving from flat to flat and I lost it. And I, not only did I lost it, I forgot about the piece of paper. And completely forgot about it. Around 10 years later, I suddenly had a flash. I suddenly thought, oh, hang on a minute. I remember writing a list. I didn't never found the piece of paper again, but I had an image in my mind. I could remember what I wrote under 2 years of things, under 5 years of things, under 10 years of things. I could remember it. And as I went mentally through those things, this is a remarkable thing. The remarkable thing is the things that I prayed for and I'd brought before God in the 2 years had been fulfilled in 2 years. The things in 5 years had been fulfilled in 5 years. And the things in 10 years, everyone I could remember had all been fulfilled. And I don't know. I don't know why. It was just one of those things where God just wanted me to bring my desires before him and say, God, these are the things. God, these are the things on my heart. In this new year, friends, what is God putting on your heart? What are the desires? What are the things that God's putting on your heart? No, I'm not going to put in boxes. Don't say 2 years, 5 years, 10 years. But just what are the things that God's putting on your heart for the future? If you're honest, what are the things that you think are godly good things that God has impressed upon your heart? See, I believe our desires are so important. That it's easy in life just to be kind of passive and just to kind of drift. It's very easy to drift. And I believe God doesn't want me to drift. God doesn't want you to drift. God wants us to articulate, to allow him, if we don't know what those desires are, allow him to clarify those desires prayerfully in our heart and then to express them back to him that he can then grant us the desires of our heart. And so I really want to encourage you this morning not to be passive, friends. We've got 12 months ahead, 12 months, and it could go just like that. In fact, I could see myself stood here in 12 months' time. It could just be, I mean, time goes so quickly, doesn't it? And I could drift, you could drift through these next 12 months. What has God got for you? What is on your heart? What's the things that you believe God is putting? If you're not sure, today's a good time to say, God, would you please? We read in Philippians, God places these desires in our heart. God, would you put godly desires? If you know what they are, bring them before him. Claim this promise in Proverbs 10. The other thing I felt is that once I've told God my desires, once I've brought them before him, it was interesting in my experience. I'm not saying just from my experience, I'm therefore teaching this is the way it must be. But just from my experience, I had brought them before God. I'd laid them down. I prayed about them. And undoubtedly, I did pray about them more over those years as time went on. But the important thing, I think, is this, is that when I've told God my desires, it's important for me to trust God. You're the great God. You know the way you're going to bring those about. See, it's easy for me not just to bring my desires to God, but to tell him how he needs to do it. And also tell him when he needs to do it and by what deadline he needs to do it. It's very easy to kind of be God's project manager and to have a little timeline and say, God, you need to do this and this and this. And then if you can manage it, there'd be fantastic. Actually, I feel God wants us to keep the timing before him, and if necessary, to pray and to keep praying. You've heard it before. We know a third of the teaching in the Bible about the New Testament about prayer is about persevering prayer. Prayer and keep praying. Don't pray once and give up, but pray and keep praying. It's also about allowing God to bring those desires to pass in a way that pleases him, in a way that's pleasing to God, not necessarily pleasing to me. And also the last thing and the really crucial thing is that when God puts a desire in my heart, he may actually fulfill it in a way I wasn't expecting. And so I may have expected or wanted God, if you could fulfill it like this, in this way, that's what I want. Actually, God may fulfill it in a way which actually is for our long-term best. And it may not be till heaven that we look back and see how God did it, in fact, in a way that was for the best. We may not see that. That's part of faith. It's part of trusting. I want to finish today with this thought. I want to ask you this morning, what is in your heart? Just an honest question. I'm not asking you to tell me. I'm asking you to ask yourself, what is in my heart? What are the desires, the godly desires I believe that God has given me for the year, for the years ahead? How am I going to put that into words? How am I going to express it to God? It can be good to be just to pour out. There's this lovely bit in Psalms where it says, pour out your heart to God. It can be so good just to say, God, these are the things. Not to kind of clinically structure them, but say, God, these are the things in my heart. However it comes. Proverbs 10 verse 24, what the righteous desire will be granted. Let's close our eyes together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, you're welcome to help us. We need your help. Helper, we need you today. We need you today, Lord. Thank you. There may be some of us here this morning who feel we've done this. We've brought our desires to God and he hasn't answered us in the way we wanted, expected. And if there's any disappointment in your heart today, could you just bring that before God? Acknowledge that he is the sovereign God over the whole earth. He knows the very best for you. And he has heard your desire. And he is going to grant your desire in the way that's the very best. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Let's just be quiet just for a moment. Ask Barbara just to play a little bit of music for us. But just to reflect on these desires. Don't go digging around. I'm not asking you to dig around and see what's there, but just to open your heart to the Holy Spirit, see what he prompts you with this morning. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Thank you.
peel, God really wants to peel away from us disappointment and disbelief. His presence is here this morning. And he says, come like little children who are always willing to believe and hope.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus.
Come, Holy Spirit. Strip away the things that stop us believing. And anxiety and fear. With your perfect love, restore our hearts, O God.
Just feel for some of us this morning that it's like faith for some things died. It's like through being disappointed, through things not working out in the way I wanted them to. It's allowed my faith in that, not my Christian faith, not my belief in God, not that, but my ability to believe that God can move in one particular issue or area. It's kind of broken. It's kind of evaporated. Just seems like real hard to believe. And just as we worship, just as we're quietly worshiping our hearts this morning, I saw that being washed away, the wind of the Holy Spirit blowing it away, that disappointment, and like a fresh faith entering our hearts. Jesus, thank you. Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. If you'd just ask this morning, if you feel you'd like that fresh faith, I'd like it myself. I'm standing. If you want to stand and join me. If you feel, yeah, I really would love some of that fresh faith this morning, then just stand. We're standing in humility before God, saying, can I have that fresh blowing away of disappointment, that faith to be refreshed? Lord, move across us, Lord, here this morning. Jesus, breath of the Holy Spirit, move over this place. Lord. Jesus. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus.
We're going to raise our voices in worship to the Lord. And the first song we're going to sing is We Bow Down. I think the musicians are ready. You ready, musicians?
Yes.
Nicely warmed up. So over to you, Mercy.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Hands up, those of you who are expectant today. If you're expecting something great today, I am. So can we all stand up and just sing, the Holy Spirit is here, the Lord is here. And, you know, he wants to touch us. He wants to touch our lives. He wants to change us. So let us open our hearts to him this morning as we sing these songs. Thank you, Lord.
Verse 11, it says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And that song just sealed that promise. And I pray it seals it in your heart this morning. Amen. Now, as we're about to take the offering, this is our offering receptacle here, our normal bucket is still on holiday, I think. Now, if you're a visitor, there's no obligation to give. But if you're able to give, please feel free to come up and do so. As we go into the next song, which is He Has Made Me Glad. Mercy.
Hallelujah.
Everybody should have very nice warm hands now. So if you could take those warm hands and turn round to the person behind you and say hello, bonjour, buenos dias, welcome.
Fantastic. I wonder if you grab a seat, please. Big welcome. Big welcome if you're visiting or you're new. Could you grab yourself a seat? That would be fantastic. If you're first time to New Life, welcome. Pray that God speaks fresh into your heart today. A couple of things. Do you want to mention the children, the young people, the babies are going to make a move in but a moment. But a couple of things just wanted to mention to start with. Firstly, just wanted to commend to you. Over the next weeks, months, we've got some very special guest speakers coming to New Life. We've got Gunnel, who's coming from Sweden. She became a Christian here in this church about 10 years ago. She's got a real message anointed by the Holy Spirit. We're looking forward to welcoming Gunnel back in the weeks, months to come. We've got Jules, pastor of Chalk Farm Baptist Church, coming. Next week, we're in for a real treat because Chris Vrachmis, forgive my Greek pronunciation, but Chris, who is better known to us as Chris the hairdresser, for obvious reasons, he became a Christian about 8 years ago. And since that time, God has got hold of his life in a very remarkable way. And his hair salon is now actually known as Hair and Prayer. Because you turn up and you get more than you bargain for. So he's going to be speaking about naturally supernatural. God has used him and taught him how to minister supernatural signs and wonders in his hair salon. Incredible story. So I just want to commend to you next week, Chris, his wife Ruth, and their son Caleb will be here with us. So it's an opportunity even to invite, because he's a very easy person to listen to, and he'll be bringing lots of stories of his exploits. Very funny person to listen to, and also very powerful. So opportunity maybe to think, who can I bring next week, because it will be a riot. And with Chris, you never know what's going to happen, but it will be good. Chris was Michelle's hairdresser. Well, is Michelle's hairdresser. Is Barbara's hairdresser. He's not my hairdresser for obvious reasons. He used to be some time ago. Now today, I'd like to invite up a young man who's going to share something with us. He's got a little thing he has in his heart. I wonder if I could ask Mr. Jonathan Suster to come up and share a little something with us.
Hello. I just wanted to share a bit about God's goodness this morning. He blesses us in so many ways, And sometimes he blesses us with a person in our life. So Joe, coming up.
Hello, hello. I know some of you, but not all of you, so I'm looking forward to getting to know lots of you soon.
Yes. Right. Oh, look, it's us. It's us in Kew Gardens on the 2nd of January, which Joe booked for me as a Christmas present. And, yeah, it's been a long time coming, but I popped the question in Kew Gardens. Yeah. We went around this lights trail, which I recommend to anyone. It's beautiful. Look, you've got, five gold rings. So that's the fire garden. So there's all these things. We've got a few more photos. Toast your own marshmallows, £1.50. And that was the palm. Is that a palm house, Paul? I don't know. Yeah, with lasers. Yeah, it was stunning.
Spending lots of money, so I thought something's definitely up.
Food and drink was quite expensive. So we went around this for about an hour, maybe 2 hours. Went around slowly. Joe had stepped in a puddle, so her feet were freezing. But I said, let's go round again. She said, no, let's go back to the car. So I said, no, let's go round again. Yeah, it'll be quieter. So she twigged. She just knew. You just knew, didn't you?
I had to humour this.
Yes, and I didn't realise that she knew. But anyway, we went around again, and there was this amazing light orb field, which all lit up and flashed and to this kind of Mario kind of music. And we kind of went off the trail, a bit naughty, not supposed to do that apparently, into the dark, and yeah, I did the... No, that's for Joe's eyes only. And then we went back to the path and got told off for being off the path. I went back to the car, yeah, so...
You put the ring on in the dark so I couldn't actually see what it looked like. So I thought, I'll wait till we're in the light before I say yes.
But anyway, that's enough of that. I just wanted to say a massive thank you over the last 28 years. You've all been such an amazing family in different ways. You've all helped me so much directly and indirectly and always been so kind and lovely. And you've really welcomed Jo when she's been here as well.
Thank you.
Yeah, just confirm that. So thank you all so much. Yeah. See you later.
Thank you, Roger. Fantastic. Fantastic. Amazing. Amazing. Very pleased. Congratulations. A couple of things. We're praying Tuesday, Highgate Road Chapel, 7:30. We've got Michelle, come and tell us about our verse, please. What's the verse for this month, Michelle, please?
I think we've got somebody very special coming to help us. Woo! Big cheer for Sophie.
Oh, very special. Therefore, I tell you, there's nothing like learning a verse, being asked to do this to help you learn a verse, and now there's nothing like standing here to make you forget a verse. Okay, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have... peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do I know what it means? I've thought about it a lot, obviously. Really, what's really struck me about this verse is the little bit of faith that we have to have in order to be justified and have peace with God. So it's Jesus that does it. So really, this verse... the more it gets in you, the more thankful you become to God, because we can't do it. It's just a tiny, tiny bit of faith, and then God floods in with his peace, and he justifies us. He makes it okay with God. So thank you, Jesus. Hey.
So we just keep going with those verses, everyone. Sally's texted me today. She's not here, but she's learnt the one after it. You know, verse 2, because this is Romans 1. She's learnt 1 and 2, because she thinks it goes together as a pair. So she's going to do that next week. And it's really good to know what God thinks about us, to really know it deep down, so that we're not a target for the devil when we know what God thinks, because we just shut it off. And so I just encourage you to try the verses. Thank you.
Fantastic. Can you come and tell us about ECOS?
Yes, very quickly. For those of you who don't know, every couple of weeks during the term time, every other Sunday, we do a thing called English Conversation on Sunday, where a bunch of people who are learning English come and we give them some time in one of the classrooms just to improve their English. And we've had loads of people. It's been really good. But we wanted today to have a team meeting. So I've messaged a lot of people that have come before. If anybody would like to come along, we actually, essentially, it's only four times a term. It's really, really easy. All you have to do is come along, have a cup of coffee, a couple of biscuits, and just chat. That's all that, all they want is people who speak English to practice with them. Some of them have come along to our church lunches, to the carol service. It's quite a lot of the carol service, actually. So it's been really good, but we want to make it better. So at 12:30, there will be a fresh coffee. There will be some lovely tea, and I bought some really tasty goodies. And anybody who hasn't helped before on that, then do come along to that and just find out what it's all about. One final thing. Verd and Regina couldn't be here today, but I asked Verdon if he could tell me what he thought, and he just said something quite interesting. He said the average age of us helpers is too old, and we need to bring that down, and it would be really good. He said because most of the people who come along are in their 20s, some of them are coming for friendship, and it's great to actually have some younger ones for them to relate to. And so I would just ask you to pray about it. At New Life, we don't want anybody to feel under any obligation to do anything, but it would be great just to maybe just some of you younger ones just come along and just try it out. It will be really, really valued. So come along afterwards if you want. What am I saying? It's in the Sunbeams room, which is out through the corridor. Turn right and go as far as you can.
Thanks for being patient with all those notices. Okay, if you've brought children for the first time, take them to the information point, but the children, the teenagers, the babies, now's the time to make a move. It's out through the door. If you fear for the first time where the loos are out the door, straight ahead, up the stairs, in the main building.